1. Bring it in here so Miss Barbie can get an accurate count. Otherwise, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to continue this this chapter. We might even, no, we'll finish it next week. I promise you. We're going to be in chapter 1, 19 through 23, and I kind of entitled this lesson, you see at the top of your page, A Glorious Change That Leads to Glorious Power, and then, not to mention, A Well-Pleased God. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to ask a few questions in the outline there. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, verse 19, he says, It pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell, and by Christ to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 21 says, And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a minister. And I read these verses a couple weeks ago and started this outline, and in the meantime, I've had the pleasure of speaking to a lot of different people on a lot of different subjects. And it seems that there's one thing that runs true in the modern day church. And I think it's been around for a while. But there's this idea, you see it in the intro, that sometimes it feels like pleasing God is next to impossible. I can never make the right decision. I can never do enough to please God. I keep messing up. I don't know if any of you struggle with that, but I do know there are people in this church that do struggle with it. I do know there's people in my family that struggle with it. It feels like I just move from one big mess to the next big mess, and I just never get over the hump. And the devil uses that against me, and he discourages me, and he distracts me with all these things. And if you see right in the middle of the intro review there, I say, well, it is impossible. You and I on our own cannot please God. It is impossible for you and I to please him on our own strength, in our own actions, by our own will. And God really doesn't want our best effort. Because our best effort at any good thing, the Bible says, is still filthy rags. Now that doesn't mean that we get to sit back and go, guess I don't got to do nothing. Doesn't mean we get to sit back and rest on our fannies in our lazy boys. The idea is God says, I have set out to do a work in you, and I want to continue that work, God says. And God says, when I'm working in you, that's when God is pleased. And that's what Paul says in verse 19. He says, it pleases God. And then he goes and gives us a list, and I've kind of given you that outline. And I don't know about you, but I watch my son and my girls. They don't do it as much anymore because, you know, they think they're adults and they've got it all figured out. And they don't need approval from daddy, but they still look, you know. They still kind of wait for that, did I do good? But my son really does it. We've been splitting and stacking wood for 3 days now, getting ready for winter. And the first day, he just wanted to run the splitter because that was cool. You know, all he did was do this with a button. You know, and try to split my hands off. But then when it came time to stacking, he's like, oh, Dad, I said, no, we got to learn how to stack. And so I started a nice straight row for him, and I said, just add to that row. And that was the first day. The second day, I said, okay, now you start your own row. And he's like, oh, I don't know, Dad. So I walked over, and I started with 4 or 5 pieces nice and straight, and then I went back to splitting. And about 5 minutes later, I look over, and his row started like this, and then it went out into the yard, just trying to spin it on out there. And I turned off the splitter, and you could just see him go, oh. And I went, huh. Okay, buddy, if we keep going on this line, eventually our pile of wood's going to be all the way down the street. And he kind of giggled, and he realized, okay, Dad's not mad. You know, because normally when Dad turns off the splitter and he's starting walking over to where the work is being done and not being done right, you know what Dad normally does is just go on play, which I think is what he wanted. I did. I said, okay, let's straighten this out. And then when we finished, and it was late yesterday, and we had some other things to do, so we just went in the shower and cleaned up, and we didn't get to talk about it. Today when I came home, he was outside in the backyard, and I went out to walk the dog and play with the dog, and Braden walked over to his big pile of wood. It's a good rick of wood stacked nice. And he goes, Dad, I think I did pretty good, didn't I? And I went over and kind of rocked it, and it didn't fall down. I said, you did awesome. It's really good. And, you know, he walked away like this. We all want to please the one that we are searching for to please. And as born-again, blood-bought believers, as Christians, I would think that most of us would go, if asked the question, do you want to please God? I think all of us go, yeah. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we probably want to hear Jesus when we walk into the gates of heaven. Jesus come up and go, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't know anybody in their right mind that wants to hear Jesus go, you blew it! Anybody want to hear that? So Paul says, this is what pleases God. And then he gives this list. And the cool thing about this list is, every one of these things is done by God in us. Doesn't go with what we do. So he says it pleases God. First of all, it pleased God that in Christ, the fullness of deity, all the divine power, all the divine attributes, it pleases God that he gave it all to his Son so that his Son could reveal the Father to the world. This is what God wants. God said, Son, it's time for you to go down there. It's time for you to leave heaven and enter into earth. Remember what Paul said to the church in Philippi? Christ, Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but rather he emptied himself and came and was found in human form, was tempted in all ways, yet didn't know sin. You know, that's what Paul told the church in Philippi. And then the idea is that it pleases God when his plan works. It pleased God to leave heaven and be found on earth as a man, to be tempted in all ways as man, and yet know no sin. That pleased God. So when Paul says, it pleased the Father that in him the fullness should dwell, all the divine power, all the divine attributes, God said, it's all yours, my son, for you are my divine representation to man. Now go to man and represent. And how did Christ represent himself to man? In the fullness of God, yet in the fullness of man. He was tempted all ways, yet knew no sin. Yet the Bible says the one who knew no sin was what? Made to be sin. God said, Son, you're all me, and you're going to represent all of me to mankind. And even though all the divine power and all the divine attributes are yours to have, Son, you're going to be put in the body of a man, and you're going to be tempted in every way. And Son, you're going to live out that life perfect, sinless, and blameless, and yet you're going to die the death of a sinner. This is God's plan, and this is what pleased God. So Christ emptied himself for the purpose of our salvation, for the purpose of our reconciliation, for the purpose of us being changed from an enemy of God to a friend of God. So Paul says it pleased God. You need to understand that God didn't do this as plan A, B, or C. God did this for his glory. God sent his Son, the Bible says, for us, for salvation. But why did God truly do it? It goes well beyond us. It goes unto his glory. And if we start thinking about God, the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross and the sending of the Son of God by God himself and God doing it all for his glory, it really begins to cause us to think about our decisions. At least it ought to. Why do I do what I do? Why do I, I'm learning, Stephen Snyder and his wife and I, we started about 4 weeks ago a study called You and Me Forever. It's a marriage study written by Francis and Lisa Chan, and it is a very, very, very challenging study on what marriage, according to the Bible, ought to be, and the purpose of marriage, and we're learning in the scriptures that my marriage is to be a perfect picture of Christ. God gave me a wife, not to just complete me, but God gave me a wife, and God's given me children, and God's given me this position, and God's given me all kinds of things in this world for one reason, that all those things would point back to His glory. So why do I do what I do? How I treat my wife, how I treat my children, the decisions I make on a daily basis as a pastor, all the way down, really, when it comes to it, when I start looking at the reason why God does things, and it all centers on His name being honored, His life being exalted, His message being proclaimed. Why do I do what I do? Is it for His glory, or is it for my personal happiness? Is it for His glory, or is it for my personal satisfaction? Is it for His glory, or my personal comfort? Those are real live questions. And Paul is telling this church in Colossae, guys, I want you to understand something. God is pleased when, and then he lists this off. And the first thing is when Christ is given His due deity. Because God gave Him everything. Do we see Jesus Christ truly for who He is? Secondly, it pleases God that Christ would Himself... Christ would Himself reconcile, okay, by Him reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. It pleases God that He, Jesus, would reconcile, or in other words, bring all things back into their proper relationship. I don't know what typo I did there in part B, but the idea is right now our world is under the dominion or the control, if you will, of the prince of the powers of the air, the prince of darkness, Satan. Okay, he's roaming free, seeking whom he may devour. If you look at our world system and you look at the way our world is governed even these days, it lines up with the way that Satan, the prince of power, the prince of the air, prince of darkness, would want things to go. So God says, that's not pleasing to me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ. And it pleases God that Jesus Christ comes, and you see there, Jesus Christ comes to offer a brand new kingdom right here on earth. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? He said, now when you go out there and you tell everybody, tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you're going out preaching, remind them, tell the people, Jesus said. When you're going out there into the streets and into the homes and the businesses, tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a new ruler in town. I think of some of the old westerns. You know, and you know, the new guy comes in, and there's the, it's normally a Clint Eastwood movie, when he's a bad guy, but he's coming in trying to play a good guy because he's going to wipe out the really bad guys. Okay, it's similar to that in this idea, is right now you and I live in a world that is under the domain of darkness. But you and I don't have to be controlled by that domain. You and I don't have to live a life that is dominated by the power of darkness. One of the things I think I heard back here when you were talking about all the sickness that you were naming off names, and I think Miranda said they need a cleansing. You know, this is the idea that it pleases God that in the midst of great darkness, He offers great light. In the midst of great sickness, He offers great healing. In the midst of great lostness, He offers great salvation. It pleases God. I mean, this is beyond me sometimes that I don't think we aren't jumping up and running up and down the pews screaming, because the Bible says that without Christ, you and I are doomed. Isn't there a commercial? Doomed, I say. Doomed. And I think we take our salvation and what Paul is saying here a little too lightly. Because if it weren't for Christ, the darkness that is present in this world wouldn't just be around us, it would be pushing so heavily on us that we would be destroyed. But He offers us something else, something new, something greater. And Paul says, I want you to understand, it actually pleases God that while you were a sinner, He sent His Son to die for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, or is it Romans chapter 8, verse 5? I get my numbers mixed. 5:8, thank you. While we were yet sinners, We don't have to get cleaned up. While we are bombarded and covered in darkness, it pleased God to send His Son to offer you life. That's an amazing thought to me because I know my level of darkness. And I really believe that we as church people in the Colossians, I think Paul's dealing with it right here, they forgot. I mean, you know, you've been saved for a while. You kind of get into a nice, smooth thing, and you're like, man, this Jesus thing's pretty cool. I like it a lot. It's feeling pretty good. And yeah, we kind of forget what we've been brought from. We get comfortable. So Paul's reminding us, I mean, I like now to be reminded where I came from. I'm no longer ashamed of where I came from. I'm no longer ashamed of the drugs and the adultery and the fornication and all the garbage that ruled my life. I'm not ashamed of it anymore. I don't like to just air it out there and go, hey, I was this. That's stupid. But when I look back at the body of darkness that I was, and it actually made God happy to offer me a way out. When I think about that, I mean, when my children, who are brilliant and never make mistakes, when my stupid kids make stupid choices, anybody got any of those? I know I'm not supposed to use the S word. When my silly kids make silly choices, my typical response is, you chose it. You figure it out. I'm so glad God didn't do that to me. It pleased Him. It didn't please Him to go, I told you you'd screw up, now I'm here to fix it. Peter, come on out of the boat and walk on the water. I can just hear all the disciples. Don't do it, Peter, don't do it, Peter, you're going to sink. Peter went, you call me, Lord, I'm coming. Lord calls him, what's Peter do? Gets out of the boat, walks on water. Yeah, he sinks. Why? Because he takes his eyes off Christ. What does Jesus do? I told you not to take your eyes off me. You got to swim now, sucker. Is that what Jesus did? No. It pleases Him. I think we forget that. You know, we this past Sunday, we saw a baptism and then we saw a salvation of a young man that people have been praying for quite some time. Did it please mommy and daddy that the 20-something-year-old son said, I'm done and I'm ready to give my life to Jesus? Just a little bit of pleasing, didn't it? Yeah, just a little bit. The little girl that was saved a couple weeks ago, we baptized this past Sunday, Jaden, she texted me and Barbie about 30 minutes when we all left church. She says, I just can't stop smiling. And Grandma was like, it's incredible. There's a little bit of pleasure on the human side. That doesn't compare to the pleasure it brings God to pull one of His lost children from darkness. We ought to be going, I can't, this is awesome, God. You didn't turn your back on me, God. When I was sinking in the muck and the mire of my own stupidness, it pleased you to send your son. That's what Paul says in these verses. And I have a feeling that there were probably some Baptist Colossae people there that went, oh yeah, I believe that. And then there were some that went, I live that and I never want to forget it. I used to try to forget who I was. I don't live in the past. But I'm not ashamed of what Christ has brought me from. I'm just not anymore. It's awesome to know that it pleased Him to bring me back to my natural state of submitting to Him. The third thing, it pleases God, and it just goes along the same thing. It pleases God that we would be at peace with Him. You realize the Bible says that if you are not a born-again, blood-bought believer, if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, if you have not confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you have not trusted Him as Savior, then the Bible says, no matter how wonderful you think you are, God says, I'm your enemy. I don't want God as an enemy. I've read too much stuff in here where the enemy of God gets wiped out in a heartbeat at times. And a lot of times it's not a painless death. I don't want to be the enemy of God. The Bible says that God opposes the proud. That word in the Greek where it says God opposes the crowd is not that God, the proud, it's not that God just goes, I'm against you. No, God goes right up to your face and goes, I am against you. You! Can you feel that finger pointing right at you and thumping you in the chest? That's not a picture that we always think about of God, but that is what the Word of God says. And it pleases God to come to His enemy and go, I don't want you to be my enemy. I want you to be my child. I created you to be my child. I created you to have intimate fellowship with me. But if you will not submit to me, you are my enemy. That is not a great advertising slogan for modern day Christianity. It's okay, God loves you just the way you are. Excuse me? Excuse me? If God loves me just the way I am, then why did Jesus have to die? Why did He have to send the Holy Spirit? Why did I have to become a new creation? It pleases God to take that which is pure black sin and make it a brand new, pure creation in Him. So for us to sit back and go, you know, God made me this way, therefore I can just live however. No. God created you for intimate fellowship with Him, and you cannot have intimate fellowship with that which is your enemy or with that which you oppose. So you need to surrender your life to the one who wants to change you, not just for today, but for eternity. He says, it pleases me. It pleases me. For the sacrifice of my son Jesus on the cross, it pleases me to offer you a new life. That's hard for me to grasp. It would not please me to give my child up. You know what else? Beyond that, it does not please me to give myself up. I'm selfish. I am. I'm selfish. I think I'm going to learn selfishness on a whole new level here in about 6 months. I think I am, because I'm going to have to share a grandbaby. You didn't know about Natalie? Where have you been? She's having a little girl. We found out today she's having a little girl. A little girl's going to name Harper. We don't know the middle name yet, so we're all taking bets on what's going to be. Whatever Drew can scream the loudest, you know? But so she's having a little girl. So you know, I'm thinking, well, that's cool. They go to church here. They live here. And the other grandparents are stupid and moved to Sarcoxy because they were selfish. I think I'm going to learn sacrifice on a whole new level. I'm a selfish person. I will readily admit that. I have a hard time giving up things that I deem important to me. If the rest of you don't have that problem, then you need to pray for me. I'm selfish. I know. It's going to be great, isn't it? Yeah. So for me, when I started thinking about it, this is what God did. It actually pleased God. It put a smile on His face to make Himself the sacrifice. Jesus Christ is spoken of in the Bible when it says that the joy that was set before Him, the joy of offering you and I eternal life, forgiveness, just eternal blessings, He looked at that and said, yes, that's what I want to give these people. And when He looked at what it was going to take, He went, whoa, the cross? Okay, Daddy, I can endure the cross, the pain and the suffering of the cross. I get it. But I'm not sure, Daddy, I want you to turn your back on me. And yet, the joy that was set before Him, the Bible says, He endured that. He emptied Himself. He took on our sin and our shame. And it pleased the Father that the Son would do that. I can't wrap my mind around that, but let me tell you, when I start thinking about all that Christ has done for me and what it means in my life today and what the promise of my future holds because of Christ, I start getting real thankful real quick. I didn't deserve it. And then I think of this, I don't know who sings the song, and it doesn't really matter, but the line in the song that I'll never know how much it cost for him to have my sin, to see my sin upon the cross, I think is what the thing, but the gist of it is I'll never know. I will never ever get to experience the pain of my sin on that cross. Oh yeah, I experienced some personal pain because of my sin. I experienced some psychological, if you will, sin, you know, just the consequences of knowing that I was a person and still can be. I get that, but I'll never know the total separation from the God who loves me because of that sin. But Christ does know. When he hung on that cross and he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I will never know that feeling. And the word thank you, God, doesn't really, to me, begin to express how grateful I am, but I'll never know that. But it pleased him. It pleased him to know it. It's an amazing thought. Fourth, it pleases God that we would be presented as a child who is holy, blameless, and above reproach. Man, these words are awesome. It pleases. Now, I can see as a father, my wife and I, boy, howdy, we struggled with this for a long time. With Braden, not so much. I think it's because we're older and wiser. Wendy says it's because we're older and lazier. With the girls, we were really concerned with how they looked and how they spoke. And I mean, at early age, the girls had bows in their hairs and were frilly and were done up right. And when we came to minister here and it was our girl, we were very, very, very specific and gave them a lot of instruction and a lot of this stuff. And don't pick your nose and eat the boogers in public. And, you know, don't spit on the floor. Because we were really concerned about appearance. I mean, if you look at us now, we were concerned about these things because we wanted to give the right picture. Now, that's pretty cool. I don't want to give God a black eye. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying our heart wasn't in the right place. So I can kind of a little bit understand here that my God wants me to be holy, blameless, and above reproach. God wants that of his people. Problem is, his people can't do it without him. Bible says that as a born-again, blood-bought believer in Christ, I am to be holy because he is holy. Do you know that every time I read that in Peter's letter there where it says, you are to be holy for I am holy, do you know what I do? I do one of these because it's normally open. I go, I can't do that, God. I don't have the ability as Darren Youngberg to be holy. I have a great propensity to be unholy. It's easier for me to be unholy. It's natural for me to be unholy. Ask my wife. Watch a KU basketball game with me. Amen, Shannon? Oh, he was patting me down at Sprint Center a couple years ago when KU was going to be the first number one seed ever to lose to a 15 or 16. He's like, it'll be okay, Pastor. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. And I'm like, ah! Oh, it was terrible. I have a propensity to be unholy. So I can't be blameless on my own. I can't. I can't be above reproach. But I'm so thankful that it pleases God that he says, I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to make you do and be something you can't do and be. That is an awesome thing. The word holy, you see that in your outline, it means separated from our sin. This is what the word that Paul uses here. He says, listen, God is going to separate you from your sin. And anybody, most of you are a little bit more mature in the age bracket here. You've pulled the real cream when you've milked a cow. Have you ever? Margaret, Thank you. Right. That's some pretty good stuff, isn't it? It's the best. It's the separating out of, oh, and we're going to save them. I mean, that this is the idea. Separating the very best from, ugh. He says, I'm going to separate you unto the very best. I'm going to separate you from your sin. I'm going to pull you from the darkness. I'm going to take the garbage and the heart and the black heart that you have, and I'm going to separate it from you. That is awesome, God said. And he's not just going to separate us from our sin, but look at the next thing. If it was just separating us from our sin, then it really wouldn't be God. He separates us from our sin, and when he separates us from our sin, he also sets us into a proper relationship with him. You see, our sin separates us from God. God will not allow that in his presence. So he has to separate us from our sin. At the same time, he has to put us in a position where we can now enter into his presence. Why? Because I'm still a sinner. Anybody been to Walmart lately? Anybody driven on Rangeline lately? Anybody looked at the IRS lately? Anybody done anything that they just wanted to scream and cuss and murder somebody over, even though they really don't mean to murder somebody? You know what I'm saying? There's not one, even Margaret knows what sin is. Okay? I still sin. I don't want to. I don't like it. I try my darndest not to. I sin less today than I did a week ago, but I still sin. And God says, listen, Youngberg, as long as you're in that body, you need to understand something. If you're not looking at me with every ounce of you have, with every second of you have, if you're not following me in every step of every ounce of every second of your life, you're going to fall to sin. And you know what I do? Lord, I'm going to try. I'm going to follow you best I can. I'm going to keep my eyes on you and keep my eyes on you and keep my. And then the wind starts blowing and the waves start crashing and I'm doing the best I can to keep my eyes on. But man, my eyes just went off of them. When my eyes are off of them, I'm distracted. When my eyes are off of them, I can become discouraged. And sin becomes a problem in my life. So God goes, listen, I know this stuff. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to separate you from sin positionally. When I look at you, God says, I'm not looking at you, to you, or for you. I'm going to look for one thing in you. He's looking for Jesus in me. This is the idea of God separating me. God does not come to Darren and go, Darren, would you please explain to me why I should let you into my heaven? Darren, would you please explain to me why you're such a wonderful person? God doesn't do that. And when the enemy comes, as the Bible says, the enemy will come to God and say, hey, God, let me tell you about Darren. Let me tell you what Darren did. You know, Darren was getting on the highway the other day and there was these two people that stopped on the entrance ramp. Stopped! Nobody coming for miles. I'm in the Mustang. I've already pushed through three gears. And I look at this Buick in front of me that stopped. What is wrong? James knows this story. He's heard it from my wife. Why are they stopped? I went through three more gears after I started again. Lots of smoke and screeching. And the tires were spinning too. So the devil went straight, or Wendy, one of them, went straight to God. Did you see what he did? Listen. We're talking about this thing. Do you see what he did? And God does not look to me for an explanation. And I'm so thankful. Because I'd be like, but God, they were gray hair, Driving is not a right. It's a privilege, and I should be a... I'm thankful God doesn't look to me. So you know what God does? He looks to his son. He looks to Jesus, and he goes, listen, son, what do we know about Darren? And Jesus doesn't go, well, he's got a temper, and the Mustang, you know, it's really the Mustang's fault. And it's really Wendy's fault, because Darren's wanted to get rid of the Mustang, Daddy. But no, Jesus doesn't make a list of excuses or rationalizations for my sin either. You know what Jesus does? He goes, you see that nail scar right there, Daddy? And the father says, yeah. He goes, that's Darren. And the father looks back at the accuser and goes, I don't see him. I don't see it. And the devil goes, but. And the daddy goes, no. All I see is the righteousness of my son. See, I'm separated positionally away from my sin in the eyes of God. I'm holy in the eyes of God. Not because I'm Darren, not because I'm a pastor, not because I've been in ministry, not because I'm a heck of a good guy, but because of Christ. And it pleases God to separate me as holy. And not only does he separate me as holy, but he presents me as spotless. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, Paul tells the church in Ephesus, he goes, hey, you husbands out there, you need to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He gave himself for her so that, verse 27 says, he could present her as holy, blameless, or some translations say spotless, or some say without blemish. Ladies, how many of you love to hide your blemishes? Physical and otherwise. Right? Now take that to a whole nother level. Not only does God separate me from my sin, he doesn't look at me or my sin. He looks to his son, and positionally I'm holy. But also, the accuser, he can't throw anything at me that's going to stick. Why? Because the blood of Jesus won't let it stick. Now let me tell you, I got plenty that can stick. You understand? I got plenty that'll stick. Tons. It's not about me. It's not me making myself blameless, which is impossible. I try and try and try. And trust me, I sin less today than I did last week. It's really cool when you start getting into God's Word and you start trusting God's Word and you start living by the Spirit of God and looking at your life through the lens of the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. And you start looking at God's Word and you start asking God to deliver you from some of these things. And you start asking God to empower you and equip you unto a holy life. And you'll be surprised, the more of God's Word you engrave and apply to your life, the less likely you're going to sin. That's somewhere in Psalm 119. So I sin less today than I did last week, because you know what? In this past week, God has been opening my eyes and my ears and my heart, and I am letting him just scribble all over my life with his word. And it's empowering and it's freeing. It's awesome. But it's not me doing it, it's him. He is doing a work of erasing everything in my life that is nasty and God, he's taking away the blemishes. And when the accuser comes, he can't throw squat. It just falls off. Why? Because the blood has been applied to my life. It's awesome. And then the last thing is above reproach. You see that there. Okay? Actually, the above reproach is the powerless. Nothing can stick for me. I just got ahead of myself. Sorry. Okay, but you see the whole thing, you see the whole picture there. So it pleased God that he would do this. And it pleases God, you see the fifth thing there, to strengthen us for perseverance. Verse 23, I got to tell you, I struggled with this for a long time in my own life. Reading God's word, there are lots of if-then conditional statements in Scripture. There's a lot. If you confess Christ as Lord with your mouth, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You will be saved from the penalty of your sin, the power of sin. That's an if-then conditional statement. There's a lot of conditional statements in Scripture. This cannot be a conditional statement. I know that you know, this New King James says, if, okay, if indeed you continue. So he says, listen, in verse 22, he says that you've been presented by the flesh, of Christ and his death through his flesh, that he might present you as holy, blameless, and above reproach. And then the English word if is there. And I get why it's there. I really do. When you start studying the context and you get what's going on, it's not a conditional statement. It's a since. It's a therefore statement. Because if you read Scripture, and I gave you a couple others, just to look at this real quick. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:5 that it was Christ who did this same saving work. And then Peter says and our inheritance, or we as his inheritance, are, 1 Peter 1:5, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our eternal life and all the blessings that that's going to go with are being guarded by God, which means nothing in this earth can take away what God has done in our life. Okay? So there's one verse that would tell us that it's not me that has to remain steadfast, and it's not me that has to make sure that I'm grounding myself, and it's not me that has to make sure I'm not blown away. It is God's power that establishes me. It is God's power that roots me firm. It is God's power that keeps me from being blown overboard. Okay? So he's in Jeremiah, here's an Old Testament one, just to give you, so it's both old and new. God says, look at this, I love this verse, it's an awesome verse. I could preach for days out of this verse. I, God says, will make them an everlasting covenant. Them, his people, speaking mostly in the Old Testament here, of Israel, but looking forward to the bride of Christ, the body. I will make them an everlasting covenant. I'm going to make this with them, he says. I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. It is God. It pleases God to give us the strength of his might we find in Scripture. It pleases God to give us the power of his Holy Spirit to lead us in his word. I know way too many church people that don't boy, I hope this doesn't come out wrong. They tote the Bible around and call themselves a person of this book, but this is just words to them. Let me tell you, this is not just words. There's power in these words. There's life-changing power in these words. There is power in these words to change people from darkness into light. There is power in these words to take that which is broken and make it whole. Kevin, what was that you were saying Sunday night about that which didn't exist is spoken by God into existence? What was that? I love putting people on the spot. I know. You'll come up with it. God calls into being things which are not. Do you realize that before we were in Christ, we were enemies of God? But in God's eyes, his desire was that we'd be friends. So what did he do? He called us into being a friend when we were not. And when we start looking at God's word and we start looking at what God's calling us to, God will call us to humanly impossible situations in our life. But he will call us to that so that in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. In our weakness, his strength is made known. In our weakness, he is honored and glorified so that we are doing things that only God can do in us and through us. So God says, this is what I want to do. I want you to understand that since I have considered you or presented you as holy, since I have separated you from your sin, since I have made you blameless and spotless, and since I have made it so the enemy cannot throw anything on you that sticks, you need to understand, since I did that, I will keep you in that relationship. If God calls me out of darkness, he's not going to let me slip back into it. And this is what he's talking about right here at the very end. Since we have been presented as holy, blameless, and above reproach, we can also trust that God will establish our faith. Because it's not ours, it's his. How does God establish our faith? What it means to be established is to grow and to deepen. He does it two ways, primarily. There's a lot of subways in these that he does. But primarily, he does it through his word. Man does not need to eat bread alone. We need to feast on God's word. You know, what's amazing to me is so many people in this world that go to church, and yet you ask them, Tell me what God is doing in your life through his word. Tell me what God is speaking in your life through his word. Tell me what word that God spoke to you today through his word. Tell me what God is saying to you today. Tell me the scripture, the promise, the insight, the direction, the conviction that God has given you through his word. And they look at you like, huh? What do you mean? Well, the preachers, I don't care what the preacher said. I don't care what your Sunday school teacher said. What is God saying to you? And if it's only once a week, then you are not feasting on God's word. What is God speaking into your life through his word? And if you call yourself a Christian, you go, I'm too dumb to do it. Then you don't know the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Because Jesus said the Holy Spirit of God is going to come and he's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to reveal this stuff to you. Through his word. I'm amazed at how few Christians today are established, or don't realize that they are not established because they're not in God's word. Marriages are dying because people will not feast on God's word. Families are being destroyed because they will not feast on God's word. All the while they sit in the pews. Secondly, we are established through trials. I told you I've been doing a lot of splitting of wood. I've got some great oak that's really straight and strong. Oaks are strong. It's a red oak. It's strong. But boy, all you got to do is kind of look at it with that splitter. It's like a 37-ton splitter. You look at it and the wood goes, pfft. But I've got this Japanese cherry that is big and it's been around forever. And it grew up and it you could see it twist as it grew. You know? And it was just a nice, long, straight piece way up in the air. But you could see it literally just does that. So you put that thing on that 37-ton splitter, and then it pops and explodes, and you got to run for your life. But they're both strong trees. But the one that had been tested over years by the winds, and it twisted and twisted and twisted and twisted and twisted as it grew, it doesn't break. It takes a lot of pressure. Sadly, many of us look at our lives and go, I don't want trials, God. I don't need the troubles, God. But those are the things that make us stronger. He will put us in position to be made stronger. Secondly, he will keep us in the fold. Too many of us believe that we have the power to keep ourselves in the sheep pen. Jesus himself looked and said, you know what? The deception is really, really, really strong. The day that you live in is really, really, really evil. And the enemy is really, really good at what he does. You don't want to try and keep yourself in the sheepfold. You'll get distracted. Why? Because the wolf is out there. He's going right up along the fence. Seeing where the ones that are by the fence are. Checking out, is the grass a little bit greener over there? Stick your neck through that hole right there, little lammy. What do you think that devil's going to do? Bam! He's not going to pet you. He wants to destroy you. Thank God there's a shepherd that's walking that fence line. He can recognize the wolf a lot better than the sheep can. Thank God there's a shepherd that lays across that gateway so that the sheepies, when they're tempted to go out there, can't. Because the shepherd is protecting them. Guys, when we really start to think and recognize and believe all that God has done, and it pleased him to do all this stuff for us who don't deserve it, man, it makes your Christian life so much more powerful and awesomer. Not a word, but I like it. I encourage you, go home and read these verses tonight. Ask God to speak to you. Ask God to reveal to you whether or not you're living in all that he has provided that you might please him. Not, God, am I living a life that pleases you? No. God, am I living in all that you have provided so that I can please you? Because you can't please him on your own. Father, help us. Lead us. God, we live in such an awesome time. You've put us in a position in this day to be the light and the salt at one of the most darkest times in history. You put us in this little old town, in this little old church on this hill to shine as light to people who are hurting, broken. And Father, it pleases you that we would be here to now be your ambassadors, to represent you to this world. Oh God, may we understand all that you've provided. Father, may we start to walk in those things that it would please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go get your kids. There's a pregnant redhead that's got most of them.